So today we want to bring to a conclusion, or perhaps even a commencement, the series on Canada that we've been in. Over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about Canada being glorious and free, and about the prayer that is in our anthem that we sing every time, God, keep our land, that prayer, and how we should respond to that. And then last week, we looked at the pledge in our anthem, we stand on guard. It's the pledge that we make in response to that prayer. What is that? How does that mean? And so today we want to look at, what does everyday faith look like in Canada? What does it mean to have everyday faith in Jesus in this country that we call home? And we want to do so in two different ways. We want to understand first why everyday faith is hard, and then we want to look at how to live out everyday faith according to Jesus, fulfilling this command, this particular, maybe perhaps peculiar command to be salt and to be light in the world. So everyday faith is hard because first we live in a world of trouble. Don't mistake the fact that trouble is a surprise to God. Jesus himself, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why would he say that? Because he knows that we'd be susceptible to thinking about the trouble that surrounds us. And again, in John chapter 16 and in verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These words that I've just read from John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, they're among the last words that Jesus would speak to his disciples. And so it's important to recognize some of Jesus' first words that we're looking at, that Jesus knew as he left his disciples in this world, there would be trouble. And so how do we live out our faith in Canada in response? Well, part of that is helping us to understand what do we learn from other places in the world about the trouble that they have undergone, and how, as believers in those other places in the world, how do they respond? And so at the end of May in Egypt, we received this news report. Another week of pain and loss for the body of Christ in Egypt. On Friday, a bus full of Christians going to a prayer trip to a monastery in southern Egypt was attacked by ISIS militants. Survivors tell the story of how the bus was pulled over and people lined up outside and then given a choice to convert or to be killed. And all chose to be killed. Men, women, and children were gunned down. And sometimes we can think, well, if I'm doing the things that Jesus wants me to do, then that should free me from trouble. But here are dedicated believers in Jesus Christ. And they were on a trip to a monastery, and they were stopped, and they lost their earthly lives. We live in a world of trouble. Everyday faith is hard because of that. Everyday faith is also hard because it devolves under the influence of sin and of Satan himself. Throughout the Bible, Satan is described with some of these words. He's referred to as a liar, as a deceiver, as a divider, as a thief. He is sneaky, he's often subtle, and he wants nothing more than to make you indifferent or apathetic to the truth of God. If you're indifferent or apathetic to the truth of God, then you can be sure that Satan has done his work. And we talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, and we're going to talk more about it in the weeks to come, that as time moves on, an earthly time moves on, the Word of God tells us that as we move closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, there will be a general worsening of the moral condition of our world. And that will happen in big things that we see, and it'll also happen in the individual in individual lives. There will be a general worsening of the moral fiber because of the influence of sin and of Satan. Jesus says that in this time, Satan is considered the prince of this world, but that there will be a time where that will end. In John chapter 17, Jesus also speaks about this. One of the reasons why it's hard to have everyday faith is because the world can cause us to be afraid. In chapter 17 and verse 13, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, "I'm coming to you now." He's praying to the Father. He says, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in this world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Now Jesus speaks some words that in part can cause us, he understands that there are some things that we might be afraid of. He says these are difficult things, but God, don't shelter them, send them into the world and protect them within it. Send them into the world armed with my word. Teach them about engagement. Jesus' final instructions and his prayer for his disciples and for us demonstrate a complete understanding of the condition of the world. And yet he does not give us instruction to retreat, to shrink back, or to hide. Rather, his strong encouragement is to advance, to engage, and to participate in the rhythm of the world in which we live. And lastly, everyday faith in this world is hard because we live in what is not yet, between what is not yet and what will be. We live in a now, but we live in a not yet. We see, we have this hope. You ever talk to people, and maybe you do this yourself, and you think, "I wish life were like this. I wish there were no cancer. I wish there were no death. I wish there were no lying and stealing. I wish there were no violence. I wish the water was clean. I wish the air was clean. I wish the world was more at peace among each other." Do you ever have those thoughts or think those thoughts to yourself or have those conversations with others? Those are awesome conversations because they indicate our desire for exactly what God desires. This is exactly what God has in mind. That's what he had in mind right from the beginning. And that's what he will complete in time to come. And we're going to go there over the next weeks and months. We live in the tension between what is now and what God is promising us that he will do. We live in the now, but we live as ambassadors. We ought to be living as ambassadors of the not yet. In the midst of the despairing state of the world around us, we see glimpses of the kingdom of God. And one of our great privileges is to point that out to others. Here is God at work. Look at what God is doing. See what God has done. We see indications of his activity, which ought to inspire our actions as we wait for the full fulfillment that comes upon Christ's return. I've maybe mentioned this book a couple of times over the last couple of weeks from Don Hutchinson in his book, Under Siege, Religious Freedom and the Church in Canada at 150. And thinking about thinking about the world in which we live and how we ought to respond as believers, Don Hutchison says this. He says, sometimes our engagement in life, evangelism, community service, or public policy is compromised by a lack of depth in our relationship with others. Establishing the necessary depth is attained when we let our interactions be shaped by prayer and God's written word. What I like about what Mr. Hutchison is saying is that he's communicating that our world is in a state of trouble, where sin and indifference to God's word seems to be growing. And yet, he says, there is still hope, and that hope rests with those who would choose to deepen their relationship with God and then their love for others. Those are the two things that Jesus says are ultimately most important. If you were to sum up, Jesus was asked, if you could sum up, what are the greatest commandments? Jesus said to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and then to love others as ourselves. To deepen ourselves in that. And Jesus shares those same thoughts. He echoes those thoughts. He embodies those thoughts. That Jesus, who came to earth in human form, full of grace and full of truth, presents two symbols to those who gathered around him at the sermon, when he gave that Sermon on the Mount. And he said this. He says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. We live in a world of decay, and God is calling people to be salt, to engage the world, making a positive difference, preserving the good. We live in a world of darkness, and God is calling people to be light, to shatter the darkness and reveal the good. One of the awesome things, and I say this fairly often from this place and in other conversations, one of the awesome things about that metaphor of darkness and light is that light wins every single time. Doesn't matter how dark the room and how small the light, every time light breaks darkness. There is no amount of darkness that can overwhelm the light. We live in a world of decay. God calls us to be salt. We live in a world of darkness. God calls us to be light. These are not optional statements. Jesus doesn't say you should be salt or light. You could be. You know, if you wanted to be, you could choose to be salt or light. He doesn't say pick a day of the week or pick an hour or two in a day where you're going to be salt or you're going to be light. He's not saying hang out with salty people or bright people or listen to inspiring salt-type messages or light-inspiring messages. He's not saying attend salty kind of conferences or light kind of conferences. He's saying you, me, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In May, I had the opportunity to attend the National Prayer Breakfast in Ottawa, and at my table was Ray Pennings. He's a vice president of CARDIS, which is a Christian think tank that's situated both in Hamilton and in Ottawa. And they've recently done some research with the Angus Reid organization, just about some polls regarding faith in Canada. And he says this in the most recent release. He said, our poll shows that 80% of Canadians at some point in the last month have prayed or read a sacred scripture. More than 2/3 say they think at least once a month about a greater power or a God. It doesn't have institutional expression, though. We don't have the language and the vocabulary that a previous generation had to talk about these things, nor do we necessarily understand their implications for public life. But dig down, ask specific questions, and more than half of the Canadians say, yes, faith is part of my identity and shapes my decision-making. In this poll, we're seeing when they look around in their neighborhoods and say, yeah, the stuff that faith communities do is really central and they're important and help define the Canada that I'm celebrating on the occasion of its 150th birthday. To those who think that Canada is drifting further and further away, there's some credence to that, obviously. But to those who think that we can't engage in these kind of conversations, or that the world around us is resistant to the effective relationship or the effective actions of Christ-empowered people, I think that's completely wrong. And so our vision at the SEMC is to partner with God in developing genuine, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We've come to understand that one of the best means of this development is through actively serving the needs of others in our community. That's what makes this summer, in these past few summers, where so many people are serving in camps all around, so awesome. Over the last number of years, we've been intentional in the use of our building. Kind of highlighted by these 6 weeks that we give to the autism camp in conjunction with Autism Ontario and the YMCA to run this summer camp for children with autism. We have, in effect, tried to remove the bowl from shielding the light within the people that call this church family home. We've tried to be intentional with the use of our building and intentional in the way that we're equipping people. Additionally, we've been encouraging people to get involved in their neighborhoods, in their schools, in their workplaces, in their teams, and their community organizations. Many of you have come to me and say, what can I do here? And my response is always, nothing. But what can you do right where you are? And let's start there. Over the last few months, we begin undertaking a refocusing on what some of you might be more familiar with as small group ministry, but kind of turning that on its head a little bit. We're recalibrating those as life groups and recognizing the need to affirm and equip the gathering of people outside of this space for those in particular who are including others that are seeking, that are learning, that just need the companionship, but maybe don't understand the formality or are uncomfortable in the formality of a Sunday service. And most recently, over the course of the summer, we've hired a summer student, Brianna, as a community development researcher. Her task is significant, and her boss is oppressive. She will be, he's so mean, right? She'll be looking at furthering our reach as a church family in this community, doing four things. Connecting with our existing community partners to get a picture of how we're contributing to their efforts. How are we doing with that? Are we making this community better by our involvement? Connecting with other community organizations that we don't yet have a relationship with. What are their needs? Is there ways that we can contribute? Connecting with other churches to appreciate how they too are making a kingdom difference in our area. And then finally, helping us as the body of Christ, as the family of the SEMC, understand how are we making a difference or how we could continue to make a difference in our community, in the various places that we live and move and breathe. All of these steps together are a continual progression of a developing story about everyday faith being lived out here in our part of Canada. We're trying to do so, follow the path that God is lighting for us, and he's imploring us to follow after him as salt and as light. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to have everyday faith as salt and light? Number one, it means to be yielded to God. To be yielded to God. To be yielded is to give preference to another. We know this from driving, don't we? Or most of us should. When you see a yield sign, it means that we must slow down and observe what's going on around us and being prepared to alter our actions and defer them to the actions of others. we let somebody else go before us. To be yielded as salt is to allow ourselves to be refined for God's purposes, to have God bring change to our life, to submit ourselves to His authority, to be extracted from the earth, refined for a greater purpose in order to be used in the world. We are repurposed, essentially, for God's kingdom use. To be yielded as light is to be intentionally, is to intentionally and regularly examine our lives, examine our hearts, examine our minds against the truth of God's word for the purpose of confessing to Him any sin that may be darkening or shading or veiling the light that emanates from Him as the source. He is the lamp. He asks us not to be lamps, but to be light. He is the light. He is the source. In fact, Jesus would go on to say later on, more emphatically, He is the light. He has always been the light. And it's really cool as we get to the end of Revelation, Jesus becomes the light for the whole world. It's an awesome thing, but now I'm getting ahead of myself, and so I'll see you there in September or October. But we need to be yielded to God. The second way that we can live out our everyday faith as salt and light is to be present to others. As salt, we need to apply ourselves to the lives of those around us in such a way that we are preventing further moral decay. It's not just hanging out. It's hanging out with a purpose. As light, we need to get out from under our fearful protective bowls of Christian subculture and allow the truth of Jesus to shine through our lives. That's a huge challenge. That's a huge challenge. But here's the thing, that most of us, when we make this choice to follow Jesus, where that is something that happens in a moment or happens over time, we do so because we've recognized the difference that Christ makes in the lives of others around us. We need to be that for somebody else as well. The third way that everyday faith, to live out everyday faith of salt and light, is to be distinctive from others. To be distinctive is to present a clear, unmistakable impression. To be part of, but not the same as, everything or everyone else. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it so. Jesus says to be salt, to apply. Remember, and this is hard for us to remember. In fact, I can't remember this, so some of you can probably remember this, of living in a world without refrigerators, and how you preserved meat was by packing it in salt. The salt preserved it. It kept what was good in it. That's the way that salt is being thought of here in this case, preserving that which is good. And it had a distinct capacity. The salt wasn't the meat. The salt kept what was good in it. As those who profess a faith in Jesus Christ, we are to live with distinction that comes via the empowerment and the life that the Holy Spirit of God gives us. There's got to be a difference to the things that we think about, to the things that we enjoy, the things that we laugh at compared to what everybody else is, the things that we are watching, the things that we do, to the things that we not do, to the way that we speak, to the things that we allow to influence ourselves. And those are not easy things to do. These are incredibly hard things to do that you can't do on your own, but can only do through the power that comes through Jesus Christ. And the fourth way to live out our everyday faith is to be active. To be active by the Spirit. This is not passive. Jesus is giving us two active ingredients. Salt is active. It's performing a task in its role as preserving the good. light is always active. It's always working at pushing away the darkness. They are both very common elements with an uncommon, unique, special, eternal purpose. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are distinctive marks that the Spirit of God places within us when we accept Christ as our Savior. And therefore, they ought to be actively present in our lives. Let me add one more observation to this list. That salt and light are elements that are effective collectively, not individually, as a grain of salt or one ray of light. Rather, the effectiveness of both elements are in their collective, corporate, composite application. Too many people listen to the Word of God and individualize those things which God is speaking corporately. Jesus is speaking to a group of people, and he's saying, as you place your faith in me, together, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Too many times, people think they can go off on their own and they can make things better in a dark place or in a place of decay. And it overwhelms them and it consumes them, not all at once, but a little at a time. To prevent devolving decay and the growing darkness of our Canadian society, we must function together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I remember my first year, my only year of university in our first year philosophy class. And I sat beside this girl and introduced myself and got to know her, and it became apparent that she said she also was a Christian. I was a Christian for maybe, a believer, maybe for about 3 or 4 months at that point in time. And we got to talking and thought, this is really good. This is important to kind of know that there's somebody else there. And then it wasn't too long, even before the end of the semester, where I would hardly ever see her. And it wasn't too long where she started saying that she could do these certain things and go these certain places, and then she would go and do them and on her own, and she would think she'd be okay. But it's before the end of that year, she was absolutely consumed within the cultural mess that can sometimes be university life. And that's just the world in which we live. And that happens not whether it's university or our workplaces or our neighborhoods or anything. We cannot go it alone. We have to go together. That's why it's so important to pray for one another and to continue to strive together and to share life together. What does all this look like? If you follow the words of Jesus through the rest of this sermon, you'll recognize that he's addressing our interior life, the way that we think, our motives, which inform the shape of our habits and actions. He addresses areas such as anger and lust and money and prayer. However, there's a great emphasis placed on forgiveness. Forgiveness underscores the importance of being humbled first, that God could love me, knowing who I am, knowing of what I'm capable of, that God's love still overwhelms that, and then being able to then share that forgiveness with others. It's a demonstration of grace. It continues to open up and let grace flow. The coming together of salt and light and grace and truth occurs through the forgiveness that we extend to others, even in the midst of our own difficulties and suffering. There's a great article written in the National Post yesterday about what's happening with Syria and the Syrian refugee crisis. And we think we might know a little bit about it just in terms of our relationship with the 40,000 or so Syrian refugees that have come to Canada over the last year and a half or so. But there are millions of Syrian refugees in the countries that surround in Lebanon and Jordan and Turkey. And their lives, we cannot even fathom how their lives have been turned upside down. But there's a really cool thing that's happening, and this didn't come from the National Post article, though I encourage you to look for it, but it came from a ministry source that Christians are being asked not to flee, and if they do, not to go very far, to stay in these neighboring countries. That's why there's millions of them in these neighboring countries. The Christian, the believers of Jesus in from Syria are being asked to stay nearby so that they can be salt, to attend daily to the decay of the world in which they love, to their homes. They're asking so that they can be light to restore their country as soon as it's ready to be restored. It's a pretty humbling thing that they're being asked to do, and many of them are choosing to do, to stay and to be ready and to minister to those in need in the midst of just a deplorable situation. In Egypt, those who are being persecuted, those who are losing their loved ones to the atrocities and to the bombings, one of which I read earlier, are shining their light. They're shattering the darkness of hatred and violence by outwardly speaking about their hope in Jesus Christ and forgiveness for their enemies. This isn't just my opinion. Actually, we have a video that I want to show you to be able to kind of help you understand. And it has, Andrew might be able to understand this, but there's subtitles on this that I'm going to read for you as it goes, just so that you catch it, okay? I don't have her voice, but we're going to try this. Or maybe we won't. Oh. On the contrary, she says, I wish I was with them. Right now, they are resting in a beautiful place. And I thank the Lord for everything. I pray to the Lord that He would forgive them. I didn't have any fear. I had peace, a peace beyond understanding. Complete peace and confidence. Even though I saw in front of me my husband and my son hugging one another in martyrdom, they shot my husband, and as he died, my son clung to him and was also shot, and they died in one another's embrace. It was a horrible sight. But at this sight, the Lord gave me emotional rest. I didn't feel any pain at all. Okay, we'll stop that there. It's okay. Sandra Archer, Sandra and Dave lived in the Middle East for a few years, and she's been emailing me these reports that a friend of hers sends her. His name's Andrew Dempsey and works for a ministry in the Middle East. And he said this: the main problem for the terrorists is that Egyptian Christians, like these two women that we just showed, are publicly forgiving those who murder their families. This is unheard of, particularly in the Middle East, where killings like this are remembered and avenged over generations. It's a problem for the terrorists because it's blowing the minds of millions of Egyptians who watch these testimonies on the news, and it is leading many to secretly, and sometimes not so secretly, consider the path of Jesus. This path is so clearly contrasted in its love and forgiveness with the path that those of those who are doing the killing. salt and light, grace and truth. In a world of trouble, in a world of devolving decay, in a world of shrouded darkness, Jesus calls us to make a difference. And one of the questions that we often ask ourselves is, can Jesus really make a difference in this world? Well, from our Syrian brothers and sisters and from our Egyptian brothers and sisters, we can say amen. And we can place a great hope in the incredible power that God gives to us through the name of Jesus for the circumstances that he calls us into. And while our circumstance, don't make the mistake of comparing your circumstances to theirs and trying to appease yourself in that way, because certainly we don't face those same kind of dangers. And yet, to you, your difficulty is just as significant. And the power of God is just as significant. And the call of God on your life to be salt and to be light, to prevent decay, and to shatter darkness is just as strong and is just as pertinent. And so this morning, I want you to just to think about, where do you see decay and darkness from your perspective? And perhaps also think about, where do you need to improve in your role as salt or light to this world in which we live? Perhaps you've neglected or watered down or just dismiss this notion that God's truth can make any difference. Jesus didn't. That was his prayer for you, is that by the word of God, you would engage the world and make a change until he comes again. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ as our Lord. Thank you for this testimony from brothers and sisters in different parts of the world, for the challenge and the encouragement that it gives to know that your truth indeed can change our lives, can transcend our circumstances, and empower us despite them and in the midst of them. Strengthen your church around the world, particularly those who face difficulty, who face opposition, who face persecution, and who face death. And strengthen us. Grant us your resolve that comes by your Spirit. Work in us with that which is pleasing to you. Forgive us for neglecting your word. Forgive us for misrepresenting you. Would you indeed find us useful in the decay and the darkness of the world in which we live? Help us, Father, to join together with brothers and sisters to preserve and to shine brightly. God, use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.